Glory.
Praise the Lord.
Praise Jesus. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Okay. Oh, is this the wrong one?
Yeah.
Thanks. Praise the Lord. Okay. When's your test?
Thursday.
Good. Let me give you another assignment. This assignment is a good assignment. They're all good assignments. I don't get bad assignments, do I, Carrie?
No.
All right. This is a good assignment. You're having your test Thursday, so we'll make the assignment due on Friday the 25th. All right. The assignment is this. A commentary on Matthew 3 and verse 10. The commentary on Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. Let me read it to you. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, this phrase typifies John the Baptist's ministry. I mean this verse. And I want you to understand what it means. What does it mean? And it has actually a lot of latent meaning in it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you seven scriptures. And I want you to tie these seven scriptures into your commentary. Now when you do a commentary, you take each phrase. And now also. Now what does that mean? The axe is laid. What's the axe? What does it relate to? What does it mean it's laid? Unto the root of the trees. Why the root? Why trees? What's the figure? What's the image here? Who does it relate to? And there are a couple of different applications. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down. So what's good fruit? What's bad fruit? And cast into the fire. What's that? So explain that phrase by phrase and use these scriptures in answering it. Now, let me give you the seven scriptures first, and then I'll finish the qualifications on the assignment. The scriptures are Matthew 7:19. Oh, by the way, you know how to... by the way, you have eternal life. Glory. I hope we never forget that. You know how to... You know, there's several ways to take down notes. Most of you have done a lot of note-taking, I guess. But usually, every book in the Bible can be given with two letters, most all of them. Just like every state can be given with two letters. So every Bible book can be given with two letters, or three, the most. And then you can put down the reference after really fast. So don't write them out. Put it down real quick so you can take your time. Like Matthew, you just go, that's what I do. This is MTT. It could be just MT. Matthew, Mark would be MK, and you know, and so forth. And then 3:10. I just do it like this. Just go so fast. Put the smaller number as the verse. You might try it. I used to, for years, I did it the other way. But it's a lot slower. This is faster for me anyway. And when you do it like that, it just goes super fast. So, let me give you some super fast scriptures. Matthew 7:19. Jeremiah 46, verses 22 and 23. Ezekiel 31, verses 3, 11, and 12. Romans 11, especially verses 16 through 24. John 15, verses 1 through 8. Luke 13, verses 5 through 9. And Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. Okay, now read those scriptures. You could probably cover these scriptures in the order I gave them to you as you give commentary on the verse. Wouldn't necessarily have to. This is only a one-page assignment. It is graded. I don't want you to have any more than three page maximum. This is an excellent assignment to show you how other scriptures tie in to help interpret scripture. It's an excellent assignment to show you how scripture is used to interpret scripture. If you have one scripture and to understand it, you find other scriptures dealing with the same subject that illuminate it and give it light. So that'll be due the 25th. Now, have the assignment done on the 25th because we'll discuss it in class. So when you come to class, have your assignment done because we'll discuss it in class. And if you don't have it done, then the embarrassing moment comes when you have to leave class because you don't have your assignment done. And we'll all groan and we'll moan and we'll pray and chuckle. Be disgruntled that you know that you didn't have it done. So make sure you have it done. Okay, any questions? Yes. Yep, they should all be there in your commentary. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're in these verses. Yeah, they're in these verses. Most of what you want to say can be taken from these verses. Now, these verses have to be, they have to be applied rightly. They are not just the answer. You have to understand what is being said here. But these verses will be used in your interpretation. Yes?
So we have to quote the whole scripture
there? No. In fact, you wouldn't even have to quote any of the scripture. You could just say, and this refers to this, even as the example in da-da-da shows. That's all you'd have to do, just so that they're referred to. When I look at that paper, I want to see those seven scriptures used. So just so that they're referred to, they do not have to be quoted. Okay. Very good. Let's start on another section today, entitled The Virgin Mary. Now, back in Luke, we saw that in Luke chapter 1, we saw that Mary had gone down, visited Elizabeth. The Spirit of the Lord really moved. Elizabeth, who hadn't seen Mary, didn't know anything about Mary, all of a sudden the Spirit of God fell upon her and she began to prophesy. And she said, "The mother of my Lord, whence is this to me?" I mean, the Spirit of God was upon Elizabeth. She didn't know that. She didn't know this thing about Mary. Mary knew about Elizabeth, but Elizabeth didn't know about Mary. And Elizabeth prophesied, and the babe leapt in her womb. All these things were happening at this point. And then Mary stayed there for 3 months, probably until John was born, and then she went back to Nazareth. Okay, John is born. We'll come back to that for a little bit. But basically, at the birth of John, Zacharias prophesied. There was a tremendous stir in the country round about down there that this must surely be a visitation of God. The people thought that they would call his boy Zacharias after the name of his father, but both Zacharias and Elizabeth said it would be John, and Zacharias wrote on a tablet that it would be John, and as soon as he did that, his mouth opened and he began to praise God. Fear came on all them around. Zacharias prophesied about John, prophesied about Christ, and so it was quite an incident, quite a situation. So, the Virgin Mary now had gone back to Nazareth. Let's turn over now to Matthew chapter 1. Let's follow the story in Nazareth here from Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Previously, Mary had been addressed by the angel, journeyed to Elizabeth, now had returned. She's at least 3 months pregnant. By this time, she may be 4 or 5 months pregnant. She was espoused, and the reason why I say that, I guess I should tell you, is because it says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And the Greek word denotes a surprise discovery because of something being apparent. Probably the something being apparent is that she began to show from the child. And so that's usually 5 months. It's usually around 5 months, 4 or 5 months. Rarely ever before that. Particularly on the first child. Particularly young. There's one woman I knew. She was a health nut. She wasn't even saved. Or was she? Maybe she was born again. Anyway, my wife and I knew her. She would have a child 7 months before you could even see it show. You know, I mean, you couldn't even tell she was having a child at 7 months. Her stomach muscles were so strong. She was in such top physical shape that nothing ever gave. And the child would just kind of be pushed out. And finally, it started to show. And she was really something else, I'll tell you. Anyway. So here we see a surprise discovery. So she was probably at least 4 months. Probably 5 months. So this is probably a month or two after she'd come back from Elizabeth. So she was found to be a child. Now, she was espoused. And as I said, espousal was just as binding as marriage. In Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24, we see that espousal was just as binding as marriage. And it was broken only by divorce. Now, finding her to be with child was a shock. She'd been unfaithful. Therefore, she was an adulteress. According to the scripture, Leviticus 20 and verse 10, being found as an adulteress, she should be stoned. Now, Mary was trusting God to work out the situation. You can see it would take a lot of faith. So, how is God going to protect Mary from stoning? And if she was stoned, of course, the Messiah would die. The way he did it was by giving her a loving husband. Now, this is what it says in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, being a just man, he was not willing to make her a public example or a public spectacle. It's because he was a just man, a righteous man. An unrighteous man would have taken Mary, brought her before the tribunal, made a big issue out of it, had her name slandered from coast to coast. You know, the whole city would have known about it. Like I said, it was approximately 4,000 population probably at the time of Jesus. Everybody would have known. Her reputation had been totally destroyed. She'd had to either go somewhere else and live. Her life would have been a mess. She'd had to turn to harlotry or something. And it would have destroyed her from then on out. Very possibly. But he was a just man. This word just means righteous. It's the same word used to describe Zacharias and Elizabeth and Simeon. And notice he was not willing to make her a public spectacle. He wasn't willing to do that. To subject her to that rumor and to discolor her entire life. But he was also not willing to marry one who had been unfaithful and was now bearing a child by some other man. Undoubtedly, it was difficult for him to understand how she would have done this. He, I'm sure, understood, though, that there was in this woman, see, he was a just man and would not have her stoned, would not make her a public example. He must have known the character of this girl, that she was a godly woman. And so it must have been a confusing thing to Joseph. But, I mean, he really didn't have much choice. He'd been unfaithful. And therefore, he was going to put her away privately. Now, the scripture does allow that in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, in the Old Testament, under Moses, if you find a reason of uncleanness in your wife, you may put her away at the bill of divorcement. That is what Moses allowed, as Jesus said, because of the hardness of their hearts. Now, a good Jew, quote, would have been extremely angry, you know, all in righteous indignation, you know, unrighteously done, and would have subjected her to the most. They didn't normally at that time stone, although many of them felt like they should be doing it. Rome wouldn't allow it, basically. Now, if they could get away with it, they'd try. They tried with Christ. They tried to stone him anyway. They did stone Stephen later, And they're a pretty, you know, rambunctious mob. So it wasn't always easy to control. But in general, it is thought that, and there's different, there's conflicting opinions about it as to whether or not they could pass the death penalty at all, and whether it always had to be carried out by the Romans. But either way, they were not carrying out regular stonings. That they were not doing. He probably knew that she didn't, you know, as far as her heart, she didn't deserve stoning. She was a faithful woman anyway. So he sought a legal way out, and that was to divorce her. And all he would do is write a bill of divorcement and then pay a fine to the law court or to the judgment, and then she would be put away from him as his espoused wife. But if Mary was going to be put away, that'd blow everything. I mean, that'd be a whole mess. That'd be a horrible mess. And most of all, Jesus would not be a legitimate son of Israel. He would be a bastard. That is, he would be an illegitimate child. That is, he would be a child without a father. And if he is not a legal son of Israel, then that would mean he would not be dedicated in the temple. And then he would not be allowed in the synagogue. And then he would not be allowed to sacrifice in the temple or even to worship in the temple. And so an illegitimate child was basically forced out of the temple and the synagogue and therefore the religious activity of the Jewish people. So God's going to rush into the rescue. How's he going to do it? Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Calls him the son of David. Now that lets you know something. That lets you know that there was a heart in Joseph. A godly heart. He was a godly man. He was a son of David. Not only in lineage, but also in heart. There was a fellowship, a spirit that he had with David. The heart of David. And the angel said, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Notice the angel says, Mary, thy wife. Calls her his wife. He says, fear not. He'd been fearing to do it. As being a sin, or at least breaking the laws of God and marrying an adulteress. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now that's quite a pill to swallow. That's quite a pill to swallow. Just put yourself in his position. It had never been heard of. Evidently, it had never been spoken of. I don't think it was a common idea that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. I don't believe that that was a common opinion, common feeling. They did have that scripture in the Old Testament, but I don't think it was an obvious teaching to them or understood by them to be faced with this, that your wife is pregnant by the Holy Ghost. I mean, that is quite a statement. That this is a miracle child. This is a child born by God. Now, a dream showed God's favor. To the Jews, a dream showed God's favor. And in fact, there were three things that showed God's favor to them. One was a good king. Two was a fruitful year. And three was a dream. And they pretty well didn't have God's favor as far as the king. The fruitful years, they could get those, I suppose. But here was a dream. And it was also a popular saying among them, quote, if anyone sleeps 7 days without dreaming, call him wicked. And what they meant by that is that if you slept without having a dream that could be interpreted, you had to have a dream that you would remember so that it could be interpreted or you could interpret it, then you were to be called wicked. And this is a real common attitude of the Jews and their legalistic thing. They find something good, then you've got to have it or you're not righteous. You know, that's a legalism. It's legalism. A sister the other day, she was just, it's the same legalism that just pounces on the saints of God to try to take away their joy. Because God really moved on her. And she prayed for this guy, her sister, I can't remember who it was now. And God really moved. The Lord just poured forth His Spirit. A mighty deliverance was wrought. And she just felt so wonderful because that's her heart. Her heart is to be used of God and to minister to the saints. And you know what the devil did to her? Now she caught it. The devil came along and says, if you pray like that for everybody, more people would get delivered. More people would stay in the church. More people would have the glory of God in their lives. You know, on and on and on. So, this wonderful experience happens, and what did the devil turn it into? A condemnation. That's just like the devil. That's just like the devil. It's like what happens to some kids. Some kids, they're struggling along in their spiritual life. And then they go to service, and the Lord really meets them. And they come home, and you know what the parent does? You got to do that every service. I mean, if the devil is like that. So legalism. A dream shows God's favor. Well, then you better have one every 7 days or you're wicked. I mean, it's that legalism. Awful, horrible thing that makes a rule and a regulation out of something that's a blessing. That should be a blessing. Should encourage one another, you know. It's sort of like the guy that, well, I pray an hour every day. I'm so righteous. I can't hardly stand all these people around here that don't. I mean, that's awful. That attitude, that self-righteous, earning God's favor type of mentality. It's not fit for the house of God. God wants us to move in liberty and freedom, and in that heart of liberty and love for God, you move into those things that are a blessing in the heart of the Lord, you know? Then it can be what it really is, a blessing, not be a curse. That's how the devil turns blessings into cursings. It's that way. Try to make it a source of condemnation. Well, anyway. And the Jews, I mean, you see that all the way through their lifestyle. The whole hedge they build about the law is like that. There's some, I've seen mates do this to one another. Some will get a breakthrough in the spirit. And they'll come home, and they'll tell their mate, and the mate says, about time. Ah, God spare them. They ought to just say, praise God, that's wonderful. And rejoice with them. See, it's that digging, condemning attitude that tries to turn those things into a condemnation instead of being a blessing. So, now, it may come up in your mind, well, didn't Joseph believe Mary? I mean, surely she must have shared with Joseph and said, honey, honest. It was Gabriel, the angel, that told me. You know, and that sort of thing. But the very direct possibility is that she may have never told him. And the reason why that's a possibility is, number one, there was much that she kept in her heart in those days. Remember what Elizabeth did after she became pregnant? She went and hid for 5 months. Zacharias, God hid him away by his deaf and dumbness. And Elizabeth, and Mary, as soon as she heard about it, she left Nazareth and took off to Elizabeth. And she probably kept a lot of things in her heart. We see later that when Jesus was 12 years old and Jesus told them, I must be about my Father's business, that Mary didn't understand what he said. So what did she do? She hid it in her heart. So there are probably a lot of these things that she didn't really understand. So she hid them in her heart. And secondly, it's possible she had not been back for that long. Thirdly, you need to understand the society. Now, to this day, in the Eastern societies, particularly more the Arabic, the Bedouin type people, a woman, and it's even this way in Palestine in some ways, a woman will not speak to a man in public unless she is first spoken to. And in many places, she cannot even look at him in the eyes. She has to keep her head bowed because she's lesser, you know. She is the weaker vessel. She's made for the man, and the man is the head, and so forth. And a lot of times in the marriage relationship, the mate is picked by the parents of the groom. So she is picked and found. And this is true in a lot of societies today. In fact, there was a brother that was here from China, and his parents were picking him a mate. And that's the way they do it. So, and of course, they would listen to the son. And see, those things, of course, are depending somewhat on the parents and circumstances. You know what? There's a lot of factors involved. It's not just a clear-cut thing. Although some places it is more so. Realize sometimes they even married those they'd never even seen because of family considerations. It's just too important that this family be married into this family, and so they just make it, that's the way it is. And they're espoused, and they've never even seen each other. And they may not even see each other until they get married. And they're expected to make the marriage work. And see, there's a lot of factors that are involved there. Realize it's the same religion, they're the same type of upbringing, the same social strata, the same social values, norms, and all of that. And so there's a lot of compatibilities, a lot of compatibilities. In America, I mean, you can live next door to a person, they can have a totally different life than you, totally different religion, totally different attitudes, totally different upbringing. It's not so much that way. In fact, a lot of societies, the kids are kind of brought up by the society in a way, because the people are so close, the women are so close, the kids are all together. It's kind of a group instruction, group instruction. I was talking to this one brother. I don't know, I think these things are just really interesting. But he said that the average family is around 12 children in his country. And he said, and it's easier to bring up 12 children over there than it is to bring up two over here. He said, the reason why is because of the whole social structure. The children are not to be seen. I mean, not to be heard. They're to be seen. The children are not even to be in the presence of adults when adults speak. The children have their own place and they stay there and it's all expected and everybody follows it. And if anybody gets out of line, there's not only a tremendous amount of pressure from the adults, but also from the kids. Because that's the only workable situation. And so the kids are behave because they have to. And they don't learn anything about anything. And he said there's a lot of detriments to it. Because they grow up, they don't know any, there's a lot of information they have never learned. And they have to kind of learn it on their own when they get old enough. And so that's not good. But it's a whole lot easier to bring up kids. Because they're under the iron rule, you know. But where there's greater liberties and greater opportunities, you have to have a lot more instruction. You have to be on top of your kids a lot more. You have to be watching them a lot more. There's just a lot more that's involved, a lot more that's required. And particularly when there are so many conflicting ideas out here on the TV, in public, on, you know, advertisements, mass media, there's all kinds of conflicting things and things that are contrary to a Christian standard. Supposedly in a Christian country, there are a lot of anti-Christian philosophies constantly being, and so you run into this problem of you want the child needs certain liberties, and yet, because if you clamp them down, they're totally different from every other child. It's going to be hard for them to stay in that place. You know, if a child is staying in a place, if everybody else is staying in their place. But if everybody else is running loose and they have to stay here, it practically kills them. And so you have to deal with that. And yet you can't let them out too far, and so it's difficult. It's difficult. Anyway, the point being, it's a different society. And it's possible that she'd never told him. They'd never discussed it. And it's not the type of society where they're together every day and seeing each other all the time. I mean, the men are working with the men. The women are at home working with the women. They're grinding grain every day. In fact, about half of a day's work for a woman takes about a half a day just making food. Just making food. Every day is about a half a day spent in just making food. Think about it, ladies. Preparing meals isn't much anymore, is it? You know, think about that and what they have to do. And the men are together, and they're working together in their thing, and the women are in their thing. It's just a different type of system. Now, even if she did share with him, still he would not be able to take that at face value, really. I mean, he would have to know. He'd have to have confirmation. So he feared to take her to wife. He feared to take her to wife. And the angel had to tell him, fear not. So God gave him confirmation. Now, another question arises, though. Okay. So he's going to accept her. Let me finish reading here, verse 21. And the angel says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Yahweh Oshia. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So she remained a virgin, even after they married, she remained a virgin until after the Christ child was born. And the implication is, after the child was born, then she did not remain a virgin. And of course, Jesus had other brothers and sisters. Now the Catholic Church refutes that. They say that she was always a virgin. But it's not true. According to the scripture, Jesus had brothers and sisters by Mary. Okay, now how is Joseph accepting Mary still going to not appear guilty because they married and then the child is born 4 months later or 5 months later, you know. And there could be, you know, there could be some possibilities. Number one, it could be that, you know, there are some possibilities. I mean, they'd have to leave the place and go somewhere else, or which they did for the birth of the child. They did leave Nazareth for a while. That may have been one part of it. But the main issue is that a priest accept Christ as a legitimate son, and that he be dedicated in the temple. And that's what happened when Mary visited Elizabeth and Zacharias was there. And then at the birth of John, Zacharias prophesied about John and about Christ. And so at that point, he knew that this was the mother of his Lord. He knew that therefore this was born of the Holy Ghost and to be accepted. That this would be the Christ. That this would be the Messiah. And we do not know for sure that Zacharias was the priest that dedicated Christ in the temple. We don't know that for sure. But if there could have been a problem, it's possible that God brought Zacharias into that life and in order to do that. A priest actually would be the one to stone the adulteress. So here there had to be God working in order to get Mary accepted and prove the child legitimate, so that he would be dedicated in the temple. So Zacharias had that prophecy. He knew, and he may have been involved in the dedication of Christ. We don't know. And it's interesting that God had already worked it out so that Mary and Elizabeth were related. They were related. And then God used Elizabeth to bring forth John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Christ. And both were miracle births. And so there's a real close tie-in between those two families. See? There's a spiritual tie-in. And in that way, therefore, there was a mutual confirmation. And God probably used that in order for Christ to be dedicated in the temple. Although that's an assumption, we don't know. So, Joseph took Mary to his wife. And several months before Christ's birth, we don't know exactly how many. And she remained a virgin until after the birth of Christ. Now, why is the virgin birth necessary? What is it that's so important about the virgin birth? There's several reasons. Number one, to be truly the true and only begotten Son of God, the virgin birth was necessary. The Scripture, of course, calls Christ the begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. There's several places. Jesus called himself the Son of God. John 5:18. He's called the only begotten Son in John 1:18. In order to be the true, only begotten Son of God, he must be born of a virgin. That is, in other words, it was brought forth by God. Secondly, the virgin birth was necessary for Christ to be without sin. In other words, it wasn't just human seed. Because in his birth, there was not that inherited tendency to sin. That inherited tendency to sin that you see in all children. One time, our 1.5-year-old threw a full-blown, full-scale temper tantrum and had never seen one in her life. She'd never been around one. Never seen one. I saw that little body throw herself on the floor, kick and scream, and I could not believe it. I looked at Jan and we laughed. Here's this little tiny thing on the floor going through all these gyrations. Where did she get that? She's never seen that. I mean, you know, she's with Jan all the time. I mean, she'd never seen it. Never known. It was just in her. So we made short work of that and got out of that. And I think that's the last time she ever did it. She was just young. I don't think she was 2 yet. Just really young. You know. And, of course, it's just an amazing thing. And children will do that. They'll grump and they'll resist and they'll anger and all those things, you know. Even when they're little. Jesus did not have that rebellion, that tendency towards sin. He did not have that tendency. He was open to be tempted and to be tested, but he was as the first Adam. We'll talk more about that later. Because he never sinned. According to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And see, a child just can't keep from sinning. A child will sin. It's just a tendency. They just fall into it. It's just too easy. You just can't, no matter what you do for that child, they will sin. And Jesus was not in that same place. Thirdly, in order for Christ to be, in a certain sense, if you understand what I'm saying, to be both God and man, the seed came from God and the seed came from man. That is Mary. So the seed literally came from God and literally came from Mary. And we find that Christ is both God and man. Fully God and fully man. Now it's true he's God because the fullness of the Godhead dwelt within him bodily. But the virgin birth points toward that relationship. In Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, which is quoted in Hebrews 1 and verse 8, it says that, "And to the Son he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever." And so the Son is called God. And there are several other places too. You know, a son shall be born, child given. His name is Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Fourthly, the virgin birth was necessary in order to fulfill Scripture. Isaiah 7 and verse 14 states that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Fifthly, the virgin birth was necessary for Christ to be the second Adam in a very real sense. A very real sense. The second Adam in that his genetic makeup came directly from God. Now that's what happened with Adam. Adam was formed of the dust. But it was formed by God. And so it came directly from God. So with Christ, it came directly from God. And the dust part of it would be through Mary, as it were. But there was a direct genetic makeup directly from God. And so he was, in a very real sense, the second Adam. The second Adam, as he's called in Scripture. Now, if Jesus had not been born of a virgin, then there's several conclusions. Number one, then he was not the Son of God for which he died. He was not the only begotten Son of God for which he died. That's why he died. That's why they tried to kill him in John 5:18. That's why they tried to kill him in John 10, verse 33. And that's what they said in front of Pilate as to why he should be killed, because he is a man, he makes himself God. He says he's the Son of God. And I'm telling you that when Pilate heard that he was the Son of God, that kind of caused him to shake. Because, see, the Romans talked about the sons of the gods. They talked about gods coming down and cohabiting with women and bringing forth gods, you know, the sons of the gods. And so here now is a Roman hearing the Jews saying, this man says he's a son of God. And he says, oh, boy, the Son of God. Better check this guy out. I don't want to do any mistakes here. See? But he wouldn't have been the Son of God then. Secondly, If he is not born of a virgin, then the Scripture is false. The Scripture is full of lies, because there are many statements dealing with this issue. Thirdly, if he was not born of a virgin, then Mary was an adulteress and lied. Mary was an adulteress. She lied. And all these statements are false about it. All that the angel said and everything, it's all false. Fourthly, if he was not born of a virgin, then Joseph was deceived. Anna, Elizabeth, Zacharias, and Simeon, they were all deceived because they accepted this child as being the Messiah from God. We don't know for sure what they all understood about the virgin birth. Obviously, Elizabeth must have, and Zacharias must have, and Joseph did for sure. Anna and Simeon very possibly did. Fifthly, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then Christ was an imposter, an evil imposter, because he lied. And he perpetrated lies by continuing to perpetrate the idea that he was born of a virgin. Sixthly, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then Satan was confused because he attacked an imposter. Satan doesn't attack imposters. He encourages imposters. He helps imposters. He didn't attack Buddha the same way. I mean, he works with them. He perpetrates their religion. But here Satan tried to destroy Christ. Seventhly, If he wasn't born of a virgin, then the centurion of Christ's death was deceived because he said, surely this was the Son of God. Eighthly, the entire early church, including the 12 disciples, were deceived because they perpetrated that truth and that doctrine that Christ was born of a virgin. Ninthly, millions of believers have been and are deceived since that time, including you and I, if Christ was not born of a virgin. And number 10, Satan is still confused to this day if Christ was not born of a virgin. Because he's still fighting an imposter. But I want you to know that Jesus was born of a virgin. And he is truly the only begotten Son of God. And there was a miracle that took place in bringing forth the Christ. And God created in the womb of Mary male seed, evidently, that joined with the female seed and produced the Christ. And it was a physical birth. He was called born of a woman. Born of a woman. Notice it's not of a man, it's born of a woman. But he was the Son of God. And so in Christ we have that miracle birth. And in making him the true Son of God. Now we've been talking about problems that God corrected, you know, after all this started. There's another problem that we find, and it's in the genealogy. There's another problem we find with the birth of Christ in his genealogy. And it's found right in Matthew chapter 1. The problem is this. I'm going to give you a handout on Thursday about it. And it's going to make it clear. And I don't probably have enough time to fully cover it today. But the problem is this. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon." And this is in the genealogy of Jesus. And it's showing his ancestry. Jeconias was one of the kings of Judah. Jeconias was cursed. And his seed was cursed. And the Bible speaks to him and to his seed that this man shall not have a son to prosper reigning in Jerusalem. Now Jesus is supposed to take the throne of David. And that throne is in Jerusalem. And therefore he is cursed, evidently, because he's in the lineage of Jeconias. And I want to read the prophecy in Jeremiah 22, verses 28 to 30. "Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure?" And Coniah is the same as Jeconias. "Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are not... and are cast into a land which they know not." Why is he treated so despised like? And he was a wicked king, by the way. "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." Now Jesus was the seed of Jeconias. And here the scripture is, "Cursed the seed of Jeconias, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." But Jesus is supposed to be the king of the Jews. And he's supposed to rule in the house of David. And in the millennium he's going to rule in Jerusalem. So we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. Well, there's an answer to this. We have two genealogies of Christ. One is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And I'd like you to write that. Well, let's see. I'll have a hand up to do some of this for you, but I'm going to contrast these two genealogies. Matthew 1, 1 through 17 is one genealogy, and the other one is Luke 3, 23 to 38. Now, these two genealogies are in many ways different. They're quite different from one another. There are a couple of sections that are the same, but they're basically quite different. There's a lot of discussion on these genealogies. You know how Paul the Apostle talked about endless genealogies. I'm not going to take much time with it. But to say this, in all probability, the genealogy in Luke is Mary's lineage. Now, women didn't really have genealogy. The genealogies are all recorded after men. And the bloodline is always carried through the man. It's always carried through the man. The name, the inheritance, and the bloodline is always through the man. And so in Luke chapter 3, what we probably have, and this is what I believe it is that Mary's father is put in the place of Joseph's father. And then it follows Mary's lineage all the way up to David. Now, both Matthew and Luke follow the lineage all the way up to David. And then up to Abraham. Joseph's lineage goes up to Abraham. In Mary's lineage, in Luke chapter 3, I think that only goes to David. Let me check. I think it might go all the way to Adam, come to think of it. Luke chapter 3, I think, goes all the way to Adam. Yeah. Seth of Adam, which was the son of God. Right. So the Luke lineage goes all the way to Adam. The Matthew lineage goes only to Abraham. And they're reversed. Matthew starts from Abraham and goes down to Jesus. Luke starts with Jesus and then goes up to Adam. Now, in a genealogy, whenever a genealogy of two people comes together into one name, since it's the blood of the Father, that genealogy always stays now the same. Isn't that right? For instance, if you married somebody and both of you had a great-great-great-great-grandfather whose name was George, when your genealogies come together in George, you have the same genealogy now all the way to Adam. All of us have the same genealogy after we reach Noah. Because Noah only had one genealogy. But then how could Christ have two of them? Well, it's undoubtedly because Mary, his mother. Now, the reason why that genealogy would be put there is because that was Christ's actual lineage. That is his natural lineage. And it goes right up to David, and then, of course, all the way up to Adam. And, therefore, Jesus was actually the son of David through Mary. And some of the genes of David were in Mary. You know, some of the genetic structure of David was in Mary, and therefore in Christ, actually and physically. You see, Jesus had half of the genes from Mary. He had undoubtedly characteristics that were from Mary, you know. May have had physical characteristics. Maybe may have had facial looks that were like Mary in ways. And so he was actually of the seed of David, literally, in his body, in his seed here. But Joseph's lineage, Jesus was not in Joseph's lineage, actually, but he was legally. So that's why we call the Matthew lineage Christ's legal lineage. Whereas in Luke 3, we call that Christ's actual lineage or natural lineage. His actual or his natural lineage. Now, if you follow these two lineages, on the Luke side, the father of Joseph is said to be Heli. On the Matthew side, it's Jacob. Now, Jacob was probably the real father of Joseph. Heli was probably the father of Mary. And they did do this in genealogies at times, where they would put in the wife's father and then take the genealogy that way. Well, it goes up for several generations, and then it comes together in Zerubbabel. So both Mary's father and Jacob's father, their lineage, their genealogy, comes together in Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel was the builder of the temple in Jerusalem, remember? He was of the seed of David. And then it goes up several generations until it comes to Salathiel, and at Salathiel it splits. Now, genealogy shouldn't do that. Once it's come together in one, it should never split. It should stay all the way the same. Because each one of us have only one genealogy. It's always of the Father. But it splits. And guess where it splits? Right at Jeconias. Right at Jeconias. Now, what undoubtedly happened is this. Jeconias was written childless. That is, in the registry. He was written childless. He probably had children. In fact, it mentions his children in the Old Testament. But he was written childless. That is, nobody would be allowed in his genealogy. But to carry on the royal bloodline, you see, Jeconias was the last remaining seed of David. If he were to die and there was to be no seed from him, the whole royal bloodline of David would be shut off. The royal bloodline. Now, David had a lot of sons. In fact, Mary was of the lineage of David through his son Nathan. But Joseph was of the son of David through Solomon. That's the royal lineage. They are where the kings were. And so Jechonias was the last one. Now, in order, and instead of him being totally cut off, there's two possibilities. Salathiel was either, and they could do it different ways. Let me just show you what it does here. Jechonias is over here in Matthew. And then over here we have Nerai. And then both of them have Salathiel there. Salathiel then goes on down to Christ. And it should never have split at this point, but it did split. Probably because this was the actual father of Salathiel. Nerai was his actual father. But the royal bloodline of Jechonias came upon Salathiel. And it was either by adoption, which is one way that they did it, or by Levirate marriage. Which would mean that Nerai probably married one of Jechonias' daughters. And raised up seed to Jechonias and said that this child, Salathiel, is therefore as your son, legally. Now, that was a real switch for God to do that. And you would never find that unless you study these genealogies closely, because it shouldn't split at that point. But it does. Why? Right at Jechonias. And his seed was written childless, see. And so, either by Levirate marriage or by adoption, Salathiel not only had the natural lineage of David through Nerai, but Salathiel also had the legal lineage of David and the royal lineage of David through Jechonias. Now, in doing that, therefore, the curse would be circumvented.
And that's probably why they have that split. And I'll give you a handout Thursday. It'll be a little bit more clear. Now, it's really interesting on how scary the situation really was, because the kingship was promised through Solomon. That's what God said, not through anybody else. The kingship is through Solomon. It's of Solomon's seed that the Messiah shall come. And it's of Solomon's seed that a man shall reign upon the throne forever. See? But but Solomon's seed almost failed. Towards the end of the reign of Judah, Josiah had four sons. Johanan, he never reigned. We don't know anything about his seed. He was cut off. He's lost. Jehoiakim, he was killed at Jerusalem by the Chaldeans. And the only one that survived was his son, Jechonias. The third son was Zedekiah. He was taken to Babylon where he died, and he had no children. His heirs all died. And then Jehoahaz was the fourth son. He was taken to Egypt where he died, and he had no seed. So out of the whole royal blood lineage of David, the only one left was Jechonias. And then he's written childless and cut off. And so it seems like the whole thing is lost. But in the genealogy, we have a key that somehow God raised up Salathiel to Jechonias, either through a Levirate marriage or through adoption. Because this would have been his natural lineage, and we have that in Luke. But this is his royal lineage, and we have that in Matthew. And therefore, Jesus is both of the royal lineage of David and the natural lineage of David, both. He was therefore the heir to the throne. He was heir to the throne of David. If they were still having sons of David sitting on the throne, Joseph would have been on the throne. Christ would have been on the throne. You see? But he was also the naturally, through Mary, because Mary was his actual parent of this earth, you know? And so it's a real 50-do by the Lord here to get rid of the curse. And if the curse was not circumvented by that, it was by the virgin birth for sure.